Fellas, our study was the last in the book of Mark, so was this the last of our series on the minor prophets. And if you will, turn with me to the last of the minor prophets. Go to Matthew, turn back one book to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is the last words God will speak to Israel until the appearing of John the Baptist some 400 years after these words were delivered to Israel. And as the forerunner of Christ, this one that he speaks of, shall prepare the people to receive him by making the way of Christ as clear as he can make it. Religion is a funny thing. I used to play a guitar and sing, and I'd go church to church and interdenominational thing around, and I'd listen to these people talk and listen, watch how they worship God and the different things that they did. And some of the preachers wore robes and some of them just plain clothes and some of them dressed up and some of them didn't. And they were all different. Some of them believed in instruments. Some of them believed in no instruments whatsoever. And the songs that they sang and things that they did were just so variable. They were totally different. But somehow with people, they think going to church and listening to somebody talk for a little bit and singing a few songs, that's your duty to God. And so they do that, and they look for ways that that would be refreshing to them, that it would be a positive thing. One guy preached on sin one morning, and maybe I did go a little overboard with it, I don't know, but I preached on sin for a long time before I finally got to Christ. And he said, "You know something, preacher?" He said, "I'm kind of depressed." He said, "I think if you go to church, you ought to come home feeling better than when you went." Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. But this is how people think. This is how people think. And the Jews had got to that place. And these Gentiles around them, these Syrians, were telling them, said, "Listen, just go up on the mountain. We'll find us a grove up there and we'll clean it out and we'll put some rocks up and we'll get there's a spring up there and we'll get a little waterfall going and we'll do this, do that. We'll go up there, you know, and we'll worship God up on these mountains." That's exactly what that Samaritan woman told Christ. "You worship God in Jerusalem. We worship him in these mountains." That's what she's talking about. They go up on these mountains to these groves and worship God. He said, "You worship you know not what." And that's where these Jews, that's why they were taken into captivity. They'd fallen into this worldly worship of God that has no bearing on God whatsoever, has no bearing on his glory or Christ or why Christ had to come and all of these things. To them, Christ was just another man like David. And when he come, he's going to be a special man. He's going to rise up, just like David did, rise up out of this, out of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to rise up, and then all the country is going to follow him. God's going to work in the hearts of people, and they're all going to follow him. And David's going to go out and crush their enemies. And Israel's going to be restored again, and the temple restored, and they're going to all enjoy that former glory that Israel did under Solomon. That's what they thought. John the Baptist, his mission was to make plain the way of Christ. That's what it was all about. And this is what Malachi is about to tell us. Now his name, Malachi, it means "my angel" or "my messenger." Actually, the word for messenger in the original is Malak. So now you understand. This is Malachi. This is God's angel, my angel. So what we have here is God's messenger foretelling the coming of God's messenger, who is the forerunner of God's messenger, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Malachi is full of practical lessons, good and valuable lessons for believers as to how to conduct themselves in this world and in their lives and in the house of God. It's full of good information. So much so that he opens a dialogue. Now, you can't find that in any of the other prophets, only in Malachi. But in Malachi, his prophecy, he opens a dialogue, which consisted of questions and answers. And he was talking about what the people were doing and doing in ignorance and rebellion against God. And a dialogue simply means a conversation. And in these things, he sums up the corruption of Israel, who are now living in a restored state. And he does so with three charges. He begins with this. He said, "You have corrupted the priesthood." This was his first charge. "You have corrupted the priesthood." Israel was bringing in to the priest their sick and their lame animals. They knew they had to bring forth a sacrifice, but it was supposed to be of the first year and without blemish. Well, they took the ones they didn't think were going to live anyway, and they brought them in for sacrifice. God said, "Go offer that thing to your governor. See how he feels about it. Tell him I love you, and I want you to have this. This is how much I appreciate you, and you give him your sick cow. See what he has to say." They're lame animals for sacrifice, and they're leftovers for the service of God. Well, if I have any time, I'll try to get down there. And then secondly, Israel had found an idolatrous alliance with the surrounding nation, which resulted in the mixed marriages of Jews and Gentiles. God had warned them over and over and over not to do this. And the reason for it was because of how they would be affected by their idolatry. And exactly what the Lord told them is what happened. And so Malachi charges them with that. When God caused the tribes to be established, he separated one tribe, the Levites, to attend the service of God. And they weren't to do anything else. They just to give themselves to the work and the service of the tabernacle or the temple. This was their sole duty. This is everybody that was born a Levite, he was a priest. Out of the Levites came the high priest, but even the common priest. And for this reason, all the other tribes were commanded to give a tenth of their income for both the care of the temple and the support of them that did the work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, talking about the churches and their same duties to these places of worship and those who ministered there, he wrote this: "Do you not know that they which ministered about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? To serve the needs of it," he uses that word "wait." It's like a waiter at a restaurant. "And even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And as support of the ministry, the Old Testament priesthood was commanded of the people, even so it's commanded in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, concerning our places of worship and those who minister there. But we have better motives than them, and we're not commanded to tithe. If you tithe, you're just following the old law. I appreciate your tithes. And there were some people without understanding that tithe in the day of Paul. And he told them on the first day of the week, set aside your tithes and offerings. Some of them still tithe. They believed that was so. And as long as they believed it in their heart, Paul wasn't willing to make an example of them. They continued to tithe. We have people here that tithe. But tithing is under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And we have much better motives than threats and punishment. We have love and gratitude, so that our contributions ought to exceed the tithe. The tithe was the minimum. That's the bottom. And it's a lack of understanding of these things. That's why I wanted to bring you these messages out of the Old Testament. We're not commanded to tithe, but to give generously, and not in fear or threat, but in love and gratitude. And ours ought to superabound theirs. But though these things are taught by the prophet, I don't see these things as the gist of why he's sent. Malachi has a threefold message, and it is God's final words till the coming of his son. 400 years, God never said another word. He didn't raise up another prophet. He didn't speak to the people. Malachi's word put a period on the old covenant. When he was done, God was done until Christ came. And in summation of everything God had said to Israel through his prophets, Malachi has this to say. First of all, over here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you. This is what God's saying. Now he's speaking to Israel here. You read verse 1. These words are to Israel. His people. His chosen. His elect. And he said, I've loved you. When did he start loving them? Before the foundation of the world. I have loved you. From Adam to Malachi, in their bondage and out of it. In their glory and in their defeat. In their prosperity and in their poverty. In their freedom and in their bondage. I have loved thee. But you say, now hear what God says. God says, I loved you. But you say to me, wherein hast thou loved us? Now watch this. He's going to tell him that his love is particular. I said, you don't love us. You don't love us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Now, it's important for you to understand something. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And this is who he's talking to. Israel. Israel. He said, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Look at verse 3. And I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I'm going to show you something here. This is important to understand if you're going to understand anything at all about God's love. You're going to have to understand who he's talking to. I want to show you how the Holy Ghost sets these two sons before us, Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, on and on. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. When God appeared in human flesh in this world, he did so as a Jew. He was an Israelite, Paul said. These are the Jews that Paul's describing here, that I've just read to you, that are now living in the nation of Israel. And they're blood kin to Abraham. They can go back and show you and prove through their genealogy that they're blood kin to Abraham. And because of that, they believe that they are the elect of God. And this country that I live in believes that too. That's why we handle them with kid gloves. And they're scattered all over the world. And Paul's praying for their salvation. Well, I thought they were the people of God. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, the nation, that are of Israel, the person. Now remember, he said, I've loved Israel. I loved Israel. But Israel, the nation, didn't receive Christ. And in fact, they were major players in the false trial and the crucifixion of Christ. And that's why Paul said, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. That blood kinship don't mean anything either. Because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now you're all aware of who Isaac and Ishmael was. God promised Abraham a son. But nothing happened. He said, I'll come. And then the day I come, she's going to have a son. Well, he got to be an old man. And she got to be an old woman. Nothing happened. And they said, Sarah said, well, here's what we need to do. I got a handmaid. You go in there and sleep with the handmaid. Maybe that's what God was talking about. So they started human reasoning about this thing. And behold, Ishmael was born. God said, that's not the heir. And when they were both past having any children, that's when they had children. And they had Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he said, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, now we're down to Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. These were twin boys. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. it was said unto her, because of God's election, because his love is particular, because he set his eye on Isaac and Jacob, it was said unto her, the elder is going to serve the younger. Well, that's backwards. That's not the way things are supposed to go at all. But God said that's the way things are going to be. As it is written, Malachi 1:3, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now Paul said, what are we going to say then? What are we going to say to this? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, here's the conclusion. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Jacob and Esau were chosen of God to represent every son of Adam, the entire population of the earth from beginning to end, is represented in these two men, Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved. All of mine elect, all those given to me of the Father before the world was, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Nothing was done for Esau. Nothing was provided for Esau. No eternal provision made. Esau represents all those who in time sold their birthright for a bowl of porridge. And this is why he calls this the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And he said, I have loved you. Listen to how he says this in the book of Jeremiah. He said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love is everlasting, it's eternal, it's unchangeable, and it's without limit. And therefore it becomes the wellspring from which all blessings flow. The love of God. He loved us and gave himself for us. You see that? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him being loved. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He said, love covereth all sins. That little body cast out in the desert in the book of Ezekiel, over in Ezekiel 16. I preached on that a while back. When the Lord passed by, and here it is, its navel hadn't been cut. Afterbirth hadn't been cleaned off of it. It was just cast out right after birth. It was just cast out into the sand. Cast out there to die. Let the vultures have it. The Lord said, when I passed by, it was a time of love. Huh? Look, I have loved thee. Brethren, I don't know what you were doing, some of you, before I came here. But you look what God has done for you. Look what God has taught you. Look where you were and look where you are. Look to what you were hearing then and what you're hearing now. That's what he's telling these people. I loved you. Who you think brought you out of Egypt? Who do you think sustained you in the wilderness? Who do you think went into Canaan and fought for you? Who do you think went out and killed that Assyrian king's army that night, 185,000 of them? You didn't pick up a sword in your hand. I loved you. He loved us and gave himself for us. Christ died for us while we're yet sinners. You hear what he's saying? I have loved you. I've loved you. Oh, my soul. Nothing happens apart from that love. It's the wellspring. The love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth us. And then John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then I read to you over in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Active love. You reckon God could say his love was active? Oh, my soul. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now listen, and for that great love wherewith he loved. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Raised us up from the dead. Seated us together with him in the heavens. So here's the first thing. He sums up the message of all the prophets. Summed up everything God had to say to them concerning this coming Redeemer. And he said, I have loved thee. You understand that. My love's particular. Particular. But those I love. And it never changes. The second thing he tells his people through his prophet is of the coming of the forerunner of Christ. In Malachi 3:1, he said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delighteth in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then again in Malachi 4:5, he said, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now over in Matthew chapter 11, and verse 13, our Lord said, for all the prophets and the law of Moses, that is the first five books of Moses, prophesied until John. That is John the Baptist. And if you will receive it, this is Christ talking now about John. If you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord himself takes these verses from Malachi and directly points to John. Points to John. John the Baptist was a special man. He was a man with a special message. He is the forerunner of Christ. And his ministry was to make the coming of the Messiah understood. Who he is. Why he's coming. What he's going to do when he gets here. And for this ministry, God covered this man with the Holy Ghost while he was still in his mother's womb and allowed him to hear the good news that Mary brought to his mother, Elizabeth. Mary started talking to Elizabeth. She was pregnant with John. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And she's telling Elizabeth, her cousin, what the Lord and these angels had told her about this child that's in her. And John the Baptist heard it and leaped for joy, the scripture said, in his mother's womb. My soul. That weren't no accident. Huh? No, that wasn't no accident. John's ministry, he was a special man, covered with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And his ministry was to make straight the way of the Lord. Christ said, I am the way. We need to make that straight, don't we? It's not Christ and, it's Christ. He's the way. His person and work were absolutely necessary to reveal the uncompromised glory of God in the salvation of sinners, enabling God to be just and justifier of all who believe in Jesus. And to do all this with the Old Testament scriptures alone, and so in the spirit and attitude of Elijah, he ministered to an ignorant and rebellious generation to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. Now, everybody that's read the scriptures out there in religion, they all think John the Baptist was a separationist and that all he did was go out there and preach abstinence because he didn't drink strong liquor, he didn't do any of those things. He was, in a certain respect, a separationist, but he did so because he was a minister of Christ. He lived on wild locusts and honey, dressed in fur. He wasn't clothed in soft raiment. And when they went out there and got busted between the eyes with his message of Christ, without any consideration for their office or anything, they come back complaining, and the Lord said, what'd you go out there to see? A reed bending in the wind? Is that why you went out there? You go out there to see somebody dressed in soft clothing? He said, they live in king's houses. This is my messenger. And of all the people born a woman, none greater than John the Baptist. All right, thirdly, Malachi spoke of the certainty of the coming of the Lord. In Malachi 3:1, the second half of that verse says, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is why that temple had to be rebuilt. He's going to come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. He's not coming if, he's coming. He's not coming with your cooperation, he's coming. He's not coming if you let him, he's coming. He's coming. Now he's talking to a people to whom the Levites, being sent of Ezra, Ezra had told the Levites to read the book of the law, And to make them understand the sense of it, that these sacrifices pictured the coming Redeemer, pictured his sacrifices. That's, you have no sense of the law unless you have that sense of it, because that's what it was. It was a shadow of things to come. And these things all gave witness to the coming Redeemer and his work of reconciliation. Now the prophet of God declares, the time is at hand that both he and his forerunner should come. And having done that, the prophet of God says this, Malachi 3:2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to survive that? Who's going to abide? Who's going to hear him? Who's going to bow to him? who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Who going to stand with him? Who's going to run over to the camp of the enemy? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former year. Now in 1 Peter 2:5, I want you to see this. How did he purify these Levites? He said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." That's you and I. We're a holy priesthood. We're a spiritual house. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Did you know under the law there was an offering for holy things? There was a sacrifice to purge the holy things, the things that these priests would do to make them acceptable, called for a sacrifice. And that's what Peter's telling us here. This spiritual priesthood, this house of God, this spiritual house, he's raised us up to offer spiritual sacrifices, praise, prayer, singing of the hymns, these things that we do, the offerings that we give. These things are all made acceptable. They have to be made acceptable. If I put a $50 or $100 in an offering plate, he has to make it acceptable. Because it's not acceptable just for me. I'm still filthy in my nature. He told one of them, he said, "Don't touch me." He said, I haven't gone to the Father yet. Don't. Your touch would ruin the whole thing. Just don't touch me." Everything we do has to be made acceptable. Have you ever done anything since you've come to the knowledge of the truth? Have you ever done anything that you felt like was acceptable to God? No. I get done preaching, I want to go home and crawl in a corner. I could have done so much better than that. No, in reality, I couldn't. I'm doing the best I can do. And it still has to be made acceptable by Jesus Christ. We're spiritual Levites, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices, the blood and righteousness of Christ, and we offer to him of the things that he's freely given to us. And even our love and praise and worship are made acceptable by Jesus Christ. And he purifies us through the refiner's fire of trials. Trials. And he purifies us through the truth. Truth purges ignorance, don't it? But when you know something, when the Lord actually reveals the truth to you, them lies just start popping. Them little bubbles just start popping. And then let me close with this in Malachi 3:6. He said, "For I am the Lord." Now watch this. "I change not." What's that mean? "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We always want to change God, ain't we? Change his mind, change this, change that. His unchangeableness is the reason we're not consumed. He set his eye on us from all eternity, his love on us from all eternity, made provision for us from all eternity, pointed his son to special offices for us from all eternity. What if he had changed? Huh? We'd be like those rebels back in the wilderness. Our carcasses would have stayed in the wilderness in the sand. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, in all their backsliding and in all their rebellion and ignorance and wandering, God never changed. He didn't change his purpose. He didn't change his calling. He didn't change his ways. He didn't change his character. He didn't change his glory. And his love didn't diminish one iota. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. But in Christ, he's God our Savior. And Jacob and all his children, every believer, shall be saved because our God changes.